All right, turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter. We'll start reading again with chapter 2, verse 11. We've been working through a couple of weeks on instructions in this letter to wives and husbands. And we took some time first to take a step back and look at the big picture of marriage. And we saw that husbands and wives, male and female, in the garden, they were created in God's image. They're designed to be co-rulers with God and to steward the earth, to fill the earth and subdue it. We saw in Ephesians 5, which we'll dive into deeper today, that the marriage relationship reflects the relationship between Christ and the church, and it's a showcase of God's love to the world. And specifically, we've been looking at the commands that we see here in 1 Peter, and we're going to jump right in with reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. All right, it says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, each week, we've been reading that large chunk because just, again, want to remind you that this functions as a unit, and we're not to break it up into little individual pieces, because when we do, we can have a tendency to twist what is being said. We said from the beginning of this, if you go back to verse 11, the point that Peter is trying to make here is that believers are to live good lives that will attract non-believers and bring glory to God, right? So we're trying to live in such a way that people see what we do and they're like, I'm interested in that. That's a beautiful life. That's a good life. How do I get that kind of life? And then we get to tell them about Jesus, right? Because Jesus is transforming us. And then he begins to talk about how that plays out in the social order. So he talks about society at large, government, and then he talks about the management of the household. He gives some instructions to slaves, and he gives some instructions to wives, and then to husbands. So last week, we looked at the instructions to wives. We saw that wives were to submit to their own husbands, that submission involves being under order and yielding to another person and showing appropriate respect. So he tells wives to yield to their husbands and to live pure and reverent lives as a witness to them. And so the idea is that if, remember, the whole focus here is on how are we living in this world and bearing witness to Jesus. And he says, hey, if you have a spouse that doesn't believe, you're not always going to convince them with words. You're going to convince them with the way that you live. And he tells them that he wants them to pursue a beauty that will last, that is imperishable. So not with outward adornment, but with a pure and reverent spirit, right? So I would encourage you, if you want to hear more about that, we went into great detail about all those verses last week. You can find the sermons and notes online. Go back and check out last week and the previous week and any other week that you want to check out, really. They're all there. So this week, I warned husbands last week, hang on, we're coming for you. This week, we're going to focus on instructions to the husbands, all right? So here we have just a single verse in this passage. It's verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. All right, so what happens here is there are a couple of different ideas in this verse, and when you read it in the original language, what Peter is saying, the ideas are connected, but they're kind of also separate. And the NIV, when it translates this passage, it just smashes them all together and twists it all up to where you get the gist and the heart of what's being said. But what I want to do today is break it apart, because I think it helps us to understand in more depth what is actually going on here, right? So first of all, he says husbands in the same way. Remember, that's wives in the same way. The whole passage is talking about living under order, so that we could be a good witness to Christ, right? This focus on witness, this emphasis on showing off who God is, right? And how we behave in the marriage relationship shows off, is supposed to show off who God is, right? All right, so the two ideas first are live together according to knowledge with your wives as the weaker partner. And then the second idea, which we'll get to, is treat them with respect as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. All right. So there's two ideas that our translation just kind of smashes together, right? So the first one has to do with living together according to knowledge with your wives as the weaker partner. He's getting the idea across that we are to be considerate as husbands. I'm going to say we because I am a husband today. We are to be considerate and live together with understanding. This phrase, live together, just speaks of the union of husband and wife. And he's just reminding them that, hey, you two are in this together. And that's really important. That husbands, we have this understanding that this cherished person that stands beside us as our partner in life, that we are to live together as a unit and as one flesh. And as I talk to different couples and, you know, just witness lives and those kinds of things, what you'll often see is that you've got two people who are living two completely separate lives. Like sometimes, like I've had conversations with husbands before, and I'm like, do you guys talk? And one guy told me one time, well, yeah, we had this, it was a really important conversation about really deep things in life. He's like, Yeah, last time I talked to her about it, I was standing on the ladder out in the rain taking leaves out of the gutter because the gutter was overflowing. I was like, what? That doesn't count. That doesn't count as talking. Like we tend to compartmentalize sometimes, and the wife just does her thing, and the husband does her thing. I've heard people say things like, well, it's my money, I'll do whatever I want with it, either husband or wife. And it's like, that's a recipe for disaster. Like, you guys are supposed to be together as a unit. So he tells husbands to live as a unit in union with the wife, with the knowledge, with the understanding that she is the weaker vessel. Now, we need to talk about what that means, because that sounds kind of negative depending on how you interpret it, right? Like, I'm not weak, I'm strong. This is not saying that women are inferior to men or worse than men in some way or somehow don't fully embody the image of God in their life. That's not what it's saying here. This is just simple, something that we can all witness in life. And this is the general truth that women and men are different. We're different. Amen? Yes. Praise God, and oh no, that makes it harder, right? but men and women are different, and that in general, when it comes to physical strength, females are not as strong as men. And it's important as a man that you understand that. Because, like, and this isn't necessarily true in every case. You know, I've been lifting some weights lately, but there are plenty of women who could probably outlift me. You know, we're not saying, like, all men are stronger than all women. But just as a general rule, let's say, like, we were going to have a competition, and it was going to be between husbands and wives, and all the husbands would line up here, and all the wives would line up here, and they'd put their elbows here, and we're all going to have an arm wrestling match, right? Like, who's going to win most of the time? Oh, she said the females. All right. Challenge accepted. All right, Philip, you, come on up. Let's see. She says she can beat you. All right. Now, in general, we just recognize that men tend to have more physical strength. Doesn't mean they're stronger in general, emotionally or spiritually or whatever. Just this is talking about pure physical strength. And also we need to understand, in this context and in their society, men have the higher social status as well. They're more likely to be the ones who are earning the money. They have power over the household. That's basically like whatever he says goes. It has to happen. And what Peter is saying is you need to recognize whatever position of power you have, whether it's physical strength or your social status, whatever it might be, and you need to live aware of that. And you need to be considerate of her and not use your physical strength or your social status or influence or economic sway or whatever that you might have to take advantage of your wife. You are to live together as a unit, as a partnership, and you are not to use your physical prowess to take advantage of her, to exploit her, right? So he tells them to live together in union with this understanding. And then next he says, treat them with respect as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Remember, we're talking these two ideas separate because they're separate as Peter writes them. So treat them with respect. So husbands are to live with this understanding, and they are to honor their wives. This phrase, treat them with respect, I think it's too soft. That's not exactly the thing here. The word here is to show honor. It's the same word that we saw before when it talked about honoring the emperor or showing proper respect for everyone. It's this idea is that you treat her as valuable. You esteem her as a co-heir with you of the gracious gift of life. So husbands then are to honor their wives as co-heirs of the gift of life. When you honor something, It means that you hold it up in high regard. Respect is involved, but it's like, hey, I'm going to cherish this, and I'm going to make sure that I am giving proper consideration and care. We'll see some examples in just a minute that women in this society at this time when Peter is writing were seen as inferior. They were on a lower level. They were not as rational. They couldn't be trusted. They were dangerous and emotional was the view. And Peter is saying, no, you need to honor her because she is a co-heir. Well, think about that for a minute. What does it mean to be an heir? Well, generally, when you think of someone who is an heir, you think of offspring, right? Especially in this day and age, a son, a firstborn son who's going to receive the property of the household, right? And Peter is saying, no. Your wife is also an heir, and then you need to treat her as an heir. Well, think about this. If she's an heir, that means that you are a son of God, and she is the daughter of God. And that means in the Lord, this is your sister in the Lord, and you had better treat her right because her daddy God is looking after her. You know, I remember one time when I was dating Hannah. Bob, hopefully you'll be okay with this and you'll forgive me or something. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. But I was dating Hannah, and they lived where they live now. And, of course, when you're young and silly and all those kinds of things and you're just in love, you're trying to maximize every moment of time that you have together, right? So I would you know, get in the car and I'd fly over there as fast as I could and stay as long as I could and fly home. But Bob's got a kind of a small, windy road over where he lives. And there's one little S-turn thing that it's kind of hard to see who's coming. And one day, I'm in a hurry because I want to go see my love. I fly through there and I pass Bob on the way out. Later, he very graciously, very politely says to me, "You might want to slow down when you go through there." I'm like, "Yes, sir. Dad of my love, I will I will do exactly what you say," right? And he was very good about it, but he was just like, "Hey, watch out," you know? He needed to say that, and I needed to hear it, and then I needed to yield to that, right? And like when we think about the way that we treat our wives, we need to think about, what is Father God thinking? Is this a way that's showing respect to him? As we honor her, are we honoring him? Are we treating her? And think about it on another level, like co-heir, not just co-heir with me, but we're called co-heirs with Christ. So not only is she my sister in the Lord, she's the daughter of God, but she's the sister of Jesus. And as a father that has a son and then three girls, I'm counting on my son to look after those girls, right? It's like, protect them. Don't let any boy take advantage of them. Go get him, William. You know, like that's kind of how I feel about it, right? It's like, so when you're looking at your wife, she's your sister in the Lord, she's Jesus' sister, and she's the daughter of God. Are you going to treat her like that? What kind of honor ought you to show her as your partner in life? You're married to God's daughter, so treat her right. And there's a purpose in this. He says, do this so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In other words, nothing's going to get in the way of your relationship with your Father God. That if you fail to treat your wife well, it will affect your relationship with God. I probably can't count the number of times I've come to the office on a Friday morning to write a sermon and thought, I was kind of harsh with Hannah this morning. I need to go apologize. You know, things get kind of hectic in the morning. You're trying to get kids out of the house and like, put your shoes on for that thousandth time, and then she's there trying to help, and you know, I'll kind of boss her in a way that I'm bossing kids, not intentionally, but just because I'm in a hurry and trying to get the kids out the door, and I was like, gosh, that was kind of rude to her. She usually lets me know it too, so that helps. And I'm sitting here, and I'm like, I'm trying to write this sermon, but all I can think of is I was kind of rude with her this morning. I better call her, so I'll call her and say, hey, I'm sorry I was rude with you. I got in a hurry. I was rushing with the kids. I snapped at you. Shouldn't have done that, right? It messes with you. It messes with your ability to worship. And that we need to make things right and not let things get in the way. So these two commands here from Peter are that husbands are to live united with their wives, not taking advantage of them through strength, and to honor their wives as co-heirs of Christ, co-heirs of the gift of life. We want to expand on this, and we'll look further at another passage that talks about the relationship of husbands and wives. So I want to invite you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, the context here, Paul is telling the Ephesians to be imitators of Christ and to give themselves up for one another and to serve one another. He tells them not to be drunk on wine, but to be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll start reading in verse 22 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. It says this: "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." All right, so we have this statement here about husbands and wives. And it goes on to talk about children and parents, and then it also talks about slaves and masters. There's some instructions. But we're going to focus in on the husband section today. We talked about wives last week, and all that would apply to this present passage here. But there's a statement here in verse 23 we're going to start with. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything." All right, so we have this statement, and just as we talked about last week, where people will take this idea of submission and they twist it for their own purposes, to take advantage of people, to criticize Christianity, all kinds of stuff. People do the same thing with this, and if we don't truly understand what's happening here, we can get all out of whack. Sometimes people read this statement with a worldly view of power and authority that we talked about last time, where it's like lording it over and ruling over people and getting what you want and using them for your own advantage. And it's all about being in charge. Maybe you've heard this phrase, like, a man is king of his castle, right? And some people just use that phrase to dominate and domineer and take advantage of people. And they interpret it to mean that, you know, like, the husband, he just makes all the decisions, the wife just does whatever he says. You know, we've been watching I Love Lucy reruns with the kids. They actually really like it. William is actually asking to watch this show, right? It's fun. Hannah really likes it. I just kind of tolerate it a little bit. Some of it's funny. But the kid, it's black and white. The kids are into this, though, right? But there's this episode where Lucy is meddling, as she always does, with somebody else's business, and Ricky tells her no, not to do it. And in the episode, Ricky turns her over his knee and spanks her. That is not what this is talking about, okay? Like, this, your wife is not your child to discipline in that way, all right? Like, that would be a twisting of this. This is not about power, at least not in the way the world defines power. Now, there's this wider conversation in the world of both Peter and Paul as they write to the church. And because we don't live in their time, we're not always aware of it. Just like, you know, when people reference the Old Testament and we miss the reference because we're not familiar with it, there's this ongoing conversation about the management of the household and how husbands are supposed to act to their wives, how husbands are supposed to act with their children, and how husbands are supposed to act with their slaves. The three pairings that we see here in Ephesians. And Peter and Paul are saying God has something to say about this conversation revolving around the management of the household. There's a great blog by a theologian named Preston Sprinkle. It's called Theology in the Raw. If you go to that page, there's a blog. He's going in-depth about the meaning of this passage, this idea of the husband being head of the wife. And he references in the literature at the time, ancient literature, how they thought about the management of the household. I'm going to share some examples with you this morning. Now, it's important that we look at the backdrop because God is speaking into what their cultural conversation is. Now, as I read these examples to you, I am not endorsing these things. I just want to make you aware of what people in that time believed, all right? So here's Aristotle. You guys ever heard of Aristotle, Plato, Aristotle? Watch what Aristotle says. He says, "Hence, there are by nature various classes of rulers and ruled. For the free rules the slave," right? So master and slave, "the male, the female, and the man, the child in a different way." So by nature, he says, it's just the man's job to rule over the slaves, the female, and the children. So men are in charge. They rule the house. There's this order in the home. And this is what expected in a society because they want the homes to be ruled well so that the city benefits, right? They're connecting this idea of city government and then this small form of government at the household level. And like, if it goes well in the house, then it'll go well in the city, right? Another guy named Arius Didymus, he writes, "The man has the rule of this house by nature, for the deliberative faculty in a woman is inferior. In children, it does not yet exist, and it is completely foreign to slaves. Rational household management, which is the controlling of a house and of those things related to the house, is fitting for a man. Belonging to this are fatherhood, the art of marriage, being a master, and money making." All right, so you get what he's saying here? It's the husband's job to be in charge. By the way, women, they have an inferior deliberative faculty. You're not good at making decisions, is what he's saying. All right, like if you're not good at that's just not true, except for maybe when it comes to deciding where we're going to eat after church today. That's just in general, you know, just not true. But that's the way that they thought about men and women. The last example we'll look at, he's a little better. It's a little better, but it's still in this same vein. This is Plutarch and his advice to bride and groom. He says this, "So it is with women also. If they subordinate themselves to their husbands, they are commended. But if they want to have control, they cut a sorrier figure than the subjects of their control." So it doesn't look good for them to try to take control. He goes on to say this, "And control ought to be exercised by the man over the woman, not as the owner has control over a piece of property, but as the soul controls the body by entering into her feelings and being knit to her through goodwill. As therefore it is possible to exercise care over the body without being a slave to its pleasures and desires, so it is possible to govern a wife and at the same time delight and gratify her." All right, so that's a little better, right? It's like the husband still has to rule over the wife, but at least he's told to like try to make her happy. Just don't let her run everything. You know, like that's the picture here, right? So this is common. We could look at many more examples. I would encourage you to go to that website and look at all the different examples of this, right? So this is the culture that they're living in, and this is the general thinking. And both Peter and Paul have something to say about what is widespread in the culture. And let's look at what he has to say. Back in Ephesians 5, he says this: "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church." This command, he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. Preston Sprinkle points out that this is against the norm, right? There were lots of imagery in the ancient world where there was leader and followers, essentially, head and body. And what was expected, let's say, like emperor and the people, right? The people were to love the emperor, they were to adore the emperor, and they were to sacrifice themselves for the emperor. That's what was expected. The leader is loved, and people sacrifice for the leader. God is flipping that upside down. He's saying the head, Jesus Christ, sacrificed himself for you. He gave himself up for you. He loves you. It's not just you're supposed to love him. He loves you, and he gave himself up. And he says, husbands, you are to live in the same way. This is how Christ modeled love. And so we ought to love. And notice the goal here, as Christ loves the church, it's to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, husbands, you cannot save your wives as Jesus saves the church, right? You don't have that power. But there's this picture here where Jesus is doing surface-type things, washing, cleansing, and he is making a radiant bride for himself. And the picture is, husbands, we are to serve and to give of ourselves in such a way that we bring out her beauty, that we make her just glow with radiance. Like, your job, as you honor her, what Peter says, as you esteem her, is to make her look good. It's just that simple, right? Just make her look good. He says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. This picture of this unity between the husband and wife, it's like he who loves his wife loves himself. Like, generally we treat ourselves well. We feed ourselves, we care for ourselves. He says, no one ever hates their own body. I want you to care for her needs, to provide for her, and not just focus on what you want, not just focus on yourself, but rather, he says, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. And it just mirrors this idea of love your neighbor as yourself. So this picture here is one of unity, where the husband, like Christ, lays himself down, gives himself up for her. The husband, as the head of the wife, is to lead in a way that is to lead the way in sacrificial love and service. All right? So this head-body imagery, where everyone else in that society was talking about who had the power, who had control, God says, no, that's not what this discussion is about. This discussion is about leading the way in love and service. That husbands, like Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve and give himself as a ransom for many. Husbands, in the same way, you're to love and sacrifice for your wife. And what this means, fellas, those who have more physical strength, is that you use that strength for her good. And when it comes time to sacrifice, guess what? You sacrifice first. Don't use your power to make her go do it. When it comes to die, guess what? You die first. Don't use your power to force her to suffer instead. The husband follows the way of Christ. And if you're living in this power struggle of what I say goes and I'm in charge, if you're making decisions without living together with consideration, like you're missing it. It's just foolish. God has given you a partner for life. And she doesn't have inferior deliberative faculties. She's a gift of God and a co-heir. And you need to value her and be united and share life together. Don't live separate lives, but stand together before God. You want to be in a position not to say, do as I say, but to humbly say, as Paul says to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. That's the model here. All right, so husbands are to give themselves up in loving service. So we read these two passages, 1 Peter, Ephesians 5. Let's sum this all up. Husbands, honor your wives as co-heirs of the gift of life and love them sacrificially. She is the daughter of God, your sister in the Lord, the sister of Jesus. Treat her like it. Cherish her. Love her. Give yourself up for her. Wives, you're called to submit to your husbands, to follow his lead by serving and honoring him. He's giving himself up for you, and you are to come under that. Come under that order. Don't fight against it. Don't rebel against it. But follow his lead as you serve and love him. And in this way, this picture that Paul is talking about here, husbands and wives are putting on display the love of Christ for the church and the love of church for Christ. That we, as husband and wife, would be a witness to the world of the love of God. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I want to thank you for this time to study your word. I thank you that we're able to look in a lot of detail at what it is that you have for us as followers of Jesus who find ourselves married. Lord, as we talk about husbands and wives today, there's a lot in here for anyone who's not married. Many of these things are just simply Christian virtues to which you call all of us. And God, I pray for the marriages in this place, that there would be love and joy and union and blessing, because God, you created marriage for blessing. And God, I pray that where there's conflict, where there's division, where there's separation, God, that you would restore lines of communication, that you would humble hearts, that husband and wife might serve one another and love one another in the way that Jesus loves. God, we pray that your power would be at work and that your love would be on display in each of our lives. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.